Exodus chapter 4. We're going to hopefully, well, we have to because we did last night. We're going to get through verse 23 tonight. I'm only going to read to verse 17, though. We're going to spend some time unpacking that, and then we'll move on and finish up through verse 23. Exodus 4, verses 1 through 17. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, if they will not believe in these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Now, since we weren't here last week, let me kind of quickly catch you up with where we're at. God has appeared to Moses in a burning bush and has told him to go back and tell the Israelites that God has sent him to lead them out of Egypt, and then with the elders of Israel to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go worship him in the wilderness. Now, if you remember, Moses had a few questions. Number one, he says, "Who am I that I could go to Pharaoh?" I mean, come on. Me? Go to Pharaoh? How's that going to work? Number two, we then saw him say, "What's your name?" So if you want me to go tell the Israelites their God sent me, and they say, "What's our God's name?" Well, what do I tell them? And we dealt with that when we met together last 2 weeks ago. And as you see tonight, Moses is not done coming up with excuses and questions as to why he shouldn't be the one that goes and does this. Before you get rough on Moses, if you're honest with yourself, we all do the same thing. When God challenges us to do something, it usually will go against our flesh. And our first reaction is to come up with excuses or reasons why maybe we shouldn't be the one that does it. Maybe there could be someone that's better. And I've used this illustration in the past, but what if God tells you to give generously to the church, like the scriptures say, or to tithe, or to give beyond your tithe? Or what if he tells you to take a chunk of your savings and give it in a certain situation? Your first reaction is going to be, "Well, I'm not paying my bills with 100% of my paycheck. How am I going to pay my bills with 90% if I tithe? And Lord, you know, I was kind of saving that money for retirement. And if my savings go down, how am I going to make?" We all have first instinctive, "I'm not sure that's the best plan."
Self-preservation.
Self-preservation is a good way to put it. It really is. So I want you to notice that God is very, very patient with Moses as he does this. Because as you're about to see in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses doesn't only question, he tells God, "You're wrong." Go back to Exodus chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor listen to my voice, for they'll say the Lord did not appear to you." Well, go real quick back to Exodus chapter 3, and let me remind you of verses 16 through 18 that you might not have remembered. In Exodus 3, 16 through 18, God says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord.'" Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, "They won't listen to my voice." But you're going to find out that Moses is right and God is right. We haven't gotten there yet. But if you notice, when Moses says they won't listen to my voice, even though God said they will listen to your voice, Moses says they won't, and God doesn't get angry. He says, "What do you got in your hand?" And he says, "A staff." He says, "Throw it on the ground." So he does, and it becomes a snake. By the way, a real snake. You know how you know it was a real snake? He ran from it. He recognized it was a real snake, which also shows you Moses wasn't stupid. But then God comes and says, "Now go grab it by the tail." So now I'm starting to question if Moses might have been stupid, because grab it by the tail, I would have a hard time doing that myself, but he does, and it becomes a staff in his hand again. And then God says, "By the way, if they won't pay attention to that sign, do something else for me, Moses. Put your hand inside your cloak." So he does. He says, "Pull it out." As he does, it's covered with leprosy. He says, "Put it back in." Pulls it back out, and it's healed. He says, "But if they won't listen to the first sign or the second sign, who's the one that's given Moses these miraculous signs to show the Israelites?" God is. He says, "If they won't listen to those, you go take some water from the Nile, and you bring it, and you pour it on the dry ground, and it'll become blood." Jump over to chapter 4 with me. Let's jump to the end of the chapter. We'll deal with this in 3 weeks from now when we're able to get back together. But in Exodus chapter 4, look at verses 29 through 31. "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Moses did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." Sounds like they were both right. God said, "They will listen to you." Moses said, "They won't." God says, "Actually, you're right. They will resist you, but I've already got a plan for that. And here are the signs I want you to do to show them that God sent you. And when you've done those signs, what I already said to you is going to happen. They will listen." And so keep this in mind. I want to make sure I word this in a way that you don't go in the wrong direction. But God's okay with you questioning him. A lot of us would say, "Oh, no, God's not okay with me questioning." Yes, he is. You know why? Because you already do. And he knows it. So he'd much rather you just be honest with him with your mouth than pretend to be something you're not. And will not be willing to share what's in your heart. Doesn't he already know your thought before it makes it to your mouth? The Bible says in Psalm 139. Well, like we've already touched on, and nobody had a face that they disagreed with me. We all question God. We all wonder, how's this going to work? We all think self-preservation instead of trusting him. It's in us. And we have to learn to say no to our flesh and yes to the Lord. And so God says, "I don't have a problem when you share with me how you feel. You scared? Tell me. You nervous? Tell me. You depressed? Tell me." I'm going to show you later on something God showed me last night while I was teaching through this passage, but it's not till we get to our next section. But it's going to be a real encouragement to you how God already knows where you're at. So who was right? Was Moses right or was God right? They both were right. But God then tells them, if they won't listen, do these signs. And so after God does all these miraculous signs, Moses is not done coming up with excuses. Got to keep in mind what's gone on. He's having a face-to-face, if you will, audible conversation with God. His staff has just become a snake. He's picked it back up. His hand has become leprous. He's been healed. He is told, you take water from the Nile and you'll pour it on the ground, it'll turn to blood. He doesn't see that happen because he's not in Egypt at this time. But God's told him, if you need the third one, here's the third one. He's had this full conversation and he doesn't say, okay, God, you're with me. You've already shown that you've got this power. You know what he says next? I'm not really good at speaking. By the way, have you ever noticed people that didn't really want to do something, but they came up with other reasons why they couldn't, instead of just saying, I don't want to do it. Well, I'm not sure that's the best idea. Or, you know, it's raining and yeah. He says, by the way, I love this. Moses says to God, I'm not eloquent of speech. And I'm not a good talker. I love God's answer. He says, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? In other words, God said, do you honestly think you're telling me something I hadn't thought of? Are you honestly thinking that you're going to tell me something I don't know? By the way, haven't we all tried it? Let me give you a couple of cool examples. Go to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see these so that you can be encouraged and understand the patience of God with you and me. God may send you on a mission trip overseas. God, I'm afraid of planes. Wow, never knew that. Go to Acts chapter 9, look at verses 10 through 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, this guy Ananias has such a close relationship with God that he has a vision where God comes and says, Ananias. Ananias says, here I am. He says, I want you to go to a street in Tarsus called Straight Street. And I want you to go and find a man named Judas in his house, and I want you to go lay hands on this guy and heal him of his sight. I mean, it's pretty clear direction. I mean, wouldn't you love to hear God that clearly? And then Ananias has the nerve to say, do you know who that is? I've heard. I've never even met the guy, but God, let me tell you something you don't know. I've heard a lot from a lot of people about this guy. He's actually out there trying to kill Christians, and he's actually coming to have his authority to come and put us to death. Lord, let me fill you in on stuff you don't know. Isn't that what he's saying?
Basically, yeah.
That's what he's saying. We do the same thing. It will do us good on a regular basis to daily renew our minds that he's God, and he's been running this whole world long before we came on the earth, and he's going to be able to run it long after if he chooses to, after we're gone, and he doesn't need our counsel. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, as Paul's been laying out God's plan for the nation of Israel and how we've been grafted in and how he's going to finish with Israel, he then ends chapter 11 and he says, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the riches and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who's ever known the mind of the Lord and who's ever been his counselor?" And like I jokingly have said over the years, we've all applied for the position. Job tried it once. Yep, he wanted a face-to-face with God. You've all heard people say this. You might have said this. "When I get to heaven, I've got a few questions I'm going to ask God." And I always tell him, "No, you won't. No, you won't." Because I could show you a man who said those exact words, and he got his face-to-face with God. And once he did, God says, "Okay, what do you want to talk to me about?" And Job says, "No, I'm good. I spoke about things that I didn't understand, and now that I've seen you, I repent in sackcloth and ashes and shut my mouth." Go to Romans chapter 19. Sorry, not Romans. Sorry, 1 Kings. I don't know where I got Romans. 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18. In 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verses 9 through 18. By the way, let me set the stage. Elijah has just been used by God to defeat 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel comes and says, "Within 24 hours, I'm going to kill you." And he runs. He's afraid. And he comes to a cave and he lodged in it. This is the cave God told him to go to. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left. And they seek my life too, to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" Elijah was having a pity party. And God told him, if you know the whole story, sleep and eat, because I got a journey for you to take. And he wakes him up again after he's rested a little more, and he said, sleep and eat some more. And then God sends him to this mountain. And God says, "Okay, what are you doing here? What started all this?" "God, I'm the only one left." God says, "Get over yourself. I know stuff you don't know. I've already got people lined up to take care of this problem of sin in the nation of Israel. I'm going to use Hazael, I'm going to use Jehu, and I'm going to replace you in time with Elisha. And oh, I'm not going to tell you now, but I already know that I'm going to give him a double portion of what you have. Oh, and by the way, you think you're the only one left? There's 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal." But isn't it interesting how Elijah thought he would tell God stuff God didn't know? I think it would do us good to remember a couple of things. One, he's God, and he doesn't need our help. But two, he's okay with us telling him how we feel. As long as we don't take the next step that Moses took. God's been patient with him. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Let me drag my feet a little bit more. Oh, what's your name? Let me drag my feet a little bit more. They're not going to listen to me. Let me drag my feet a little bit more. I'm not good at talking. And then he says, the one that gets God angry, send somebody else. By the way, that's been the root of all the other questions. He doesn't want to do it. But he finally says, no. Before it was, I don't wanna. Now he moves from I don't want to no. And that is what made God get angry. Folks, listen. Remember the two things I told you? One, find a way to remind yourself daily that he's God and you're not. And two, he's okay with your worries and your anxieties and your fears and your depressions and your questions. He's okay, but don't ever get to the point where you say, talk to the hand. No, because that's going to make him act in your life in ways that will be uncomfortable. Now, the good news in Moses' situation is that when Moses says no, send somebody else, God, even though he's angry with Moses, he doesn't change anything that he's already said. You got to keep this in mind. God has already spoken, I'm sending you. You are going to go to the Israelites. You and the elders of Israel are going to go to Pharaoh. God's already said who's going to do it, right? If God says, all right, well, I'm going to use somebody else, God would have lied in all those other situations. So God has to keep his word. But as you're going to see when we meet back together in 3 weeks, when this situation here in Exodus 4, we see God says, your brother Aaron is about to show up. When we meet back together in 3 weeks, I've already written that study, you're going to find that God's the one that told Aaron to start walking to meet him in the wilderness. In other words, God already knew Moses was going to have his little hissy fit. And God's solution of Aaron coming, and Aaron speaks well. I'm going to tell you what to say. You tell Aaron. Aaron will speak it to the people and to Pharaoh. You do the miraculous signs. Aaron will do the talking. God already had his solution to Moses' questions on the way. Has he dealt with whinies before? Been doing it for thousands of years. I remember when our middle daughter, Elise, was like 2. She was one of those kids that when she didn't get her way, she would just throw a fit, but fall on the floor. Just, my world's over. Wah! And my wife and I, we're living in a parsonage there in Chicago where I was pastor. We'd look at each other, try not to laugh, and we'd step over her and go into the other room and sit down. She'd stop throwing her fit. She'd get up. She'd walk into whatever room we were in and throw her fit in there. And we'd try not to laugh, step over her and go into another room. And this would go on for a while until she realized, I guess this ain't working. I'm nowhere near close to God, but I could have easily have said to her, you're our second child. We've already been down this road. We're going to win. Yeah, your tactics might be a little different from your sister's, but we know how to deal with kids. We're a little older than you. Well, it's multiplied exponentially when it comes to God. He made us. He knows everything about us. He knows our fears, our thoughts. He knows how we're wired. He knows our secret sins. He knows the areas we're tempted. He knows us, and he loves us, and he cares for us. And like I've said for years and will continue saying until Jesus takes me home, is because the Bible says he's not served by human hands, if he gives you an assignment, he doesn't need you to do the assignment. The assignment is just to shape you. So you might as well be honest with him and get the lesson over with instead of pretending you're more spiritual than you are. But there's also something else going on here that shows the mercy of God. Moses gets to still be the leader. God could have easily said, all right, I'll use Aaron. How come he doesn't say, I'll just use Aaron? Does anybody know? I've already said it. You might not have caught it. Because he had already spoken that Moses would be the one that's going to go to the speak to the Israelites. And Moses and the Israelites are going to go to Pharaoh. Do you understand? And by the way, later on, you're going to see that God is going to, in the book of Deuteronomy, say to the Israelites, I'm going to send a prophet to you just like Moses. And by the way, anybody want, have a wild idea who that person was or is? It's Jesus. God even is going to glorify Moses in such a way that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a prophet like Moses. And if you go and look at Exodus 4, verse 20, which we'll get to in a little bit here, you're going to notice that Moses' staff is called the staff of God. So what are the consequences then? If God got angry with Moses, there had to have been some consequences. Actually, there were. He now had to share, though, his glory and reward with his brother. Moses is going to speak to Aaron. Aaron's going to be the one talking to the people. And you're going to see Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. And he actually will be missing out on some of the glory and some of the reward. Let me show you something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is something the people last night didn't get, so you're getting extra. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 10 and following. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me and the role he gave me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Now let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, Paul said, when we get saved and we have the foundation of Jesus Christ laid in our lives, we now need to be careful what we build on top of it. And we're each given different roles. Paul said, my role was to go out and lay the foundation and teach people that had never heard of Jesus about Jesus. And there are others that are going to come, and there's prophets, and there's teachers, and there's evangelists, and there's shepherds. There's all these different roles, and each one needs to be faithful with what they've done. But there's going to be a day when God judges everything we've done after salvation. It won't determine whether or not you get into heaven. That's already been signed, sealed, and delivered by the promise of God and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But there's going to be a day where God rewards us or we suffer loss. And some of that reward that Moses would have gotten later on, he's now going to share with Aaron. Let me give you one more example of what I'm talking about. Go to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 10. It says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Haresheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go? Gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I'll draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I'll give him into your hand. Hasn't God said this to you, Barak?" Barak said to her, "Well, if you'll go with me, I'll go. But if you won't go with me, I won't go." And she said, "All right, I'll go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. I hope you understand, in the whole of Scripture, God has designed that men are supposed to be the leaders, and women are to be helpmeets. It's a complementary view, if you will, of Scripture. It doesn't mean women don't have the ability to do these things, but God has roles for each of us. But there are times when men didn't do what they were supposed to do when he had to use women. But even Deborah understood. Barak, you're supposed to be the one doing this.
If you don't go, I can't. I'm not going to go.
All right, I'll go with you. But you're going to suffer loss. You're going to lose some glory and some future reward, because now the glory is going to be shared with a woman. This is not God's first plan, but God can use women too. But we got to keep in mind as we look at the whole of Scripture that the Bible's real clear that it has nothing to do with gifts and all this stuff when it comes to men's role and women's role. But at the same time, Deborah was wise enough to know, hey, you're going to miss out because God intended you to be the one doing this, not me. And God says to Moses, "All right, I'll still use you, but you're going to have to share your glory with Aaron now." I don't know how much I've missed out on already. Probably don't want to know. I don't know how much you've missed out on already. You probably don't want to know. But I'm going to tell you this much. There's still opportunity to accrue more reward in heaven. Is he challenging you to do something, but you're coming up with all these excuses? He's patient. Don't ever get to the point where you say, "I won't do it." Because we must never assume that God's patience will never run out for those that reject his call to salvation or those that reject his discipline. I don't have time to chase this as much as I did last night, but let me just take you real quick to John chapter 12. Go to John chapter 12, verses 35 through 50. We have been talking about God's patience with Moses, and it's been demonstrated in his patience with us, which we've all experienced. But when God calls people to salvation, there does come a point where his patience will come to an end. Otherwise, the world would never come to an end. But in John chapter 12, look at verses 35 through 50. Jesus speaking to the Israelites, to the Jews, he said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Now, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So the word of the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed," listen to what it says next, "what he has heard from us," they did hear. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Had God revealed truth to them? Yes. "Therefore, because he had done those signs, they did hear, he had revealed truth, and they didn't believe, they then could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and he would heal them. Don't miss what he says here. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. He said, you have the light with you just a little while longer. You better respond while the light's here. Then not long after that, he goes and he hides himself. And he does so until the time for his crucifixion. And because he had done so many signs, the word of the prophet was fulfilled. They did hear, he did reveal himself, but they wouldn't believe, therefore he shut the door. Now, has he shut the door on the nation of Israel permanently? No. They've experienced the hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's a lot harder for a Jew to be saved right now. Not impossible, but it's easier for Gentiles than it is for Jews because of God's revealing light. Now, I don't know, and you don't know, when that time comes for other people. Don't ever assume that you know, well, that person, they've passed the point of being saved. That's only God's call. So I'm going to keep preaching to everybody until I die, because we do know that God will save somebody on their deathbed or their death cross, right? So with that in mind, we keep preaching. But that's why Paul, when he talked in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and following, or into chapter 6, he said, all this is from God, who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. He's making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God, for God who made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And right into chapter 6 there in 2 Corinthians, he says, today's the day of salvation. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Today's your opportunity. Don't miss it. Because there is a point. Well, who shut the door of the ark? Did anybody ever remember that from our study of Genesis? God did. That was a big old honking door. And the only one that shut it was God. He's the one that secured the saved and damned the unsaved. By the way, you know, and we're not going to turn there, the Bible actually says that there comes a time of the end of God's patience with believers. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but 1 John chapter 5, you can go look at it later on, and it's a fuller study than we have time for. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, John says that if you see a brother sinning a sin, well, not a sin that leads to death, but other sins, he said, pray for him and they'll be restored. But he said, there are sins that lead to death. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. I believe Ananias and Sapphira were believers. I believe that they actually had the Holy Spirit. One, it wasn't easy to be a part of the church at that time. It was very hard to be a part of the church. And two, Peter said to them, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. He knows which is the truth. You didn't just lie to us. You lied to the Holy Spirit that's in you. And he took them home early. There comes a time when God says, I know your full story, and you're doing more damage down here with my name on you than you're doing good. It's like having an ichthus or one of those Jesus fish on your car. And you're a horrible driver. He may take your car. You're doing more damage on the road than good. Again, we leave that to the Lord. And by the way, don't assume that if one of us dies tomorrow of a heart attack, that guy was sinning. We don't know that. But the Bible does teach that God is patient with us as believers. But if we continue to walk in disobedience, he increases the discipline. And sometimes he has to take us home, which, by the way, in a weird way, is mercy. It's mercy. There are those that have trusted Christ as their Savior and did not let him do all that he wanted to do after that. They're going to suffer loss, but they'll still be saved if he saved them and sealed them with his Spirit. Do you understand? And actually, it's the mercy of God to take a believer home early sometimes. By the way, for those of you that are ready to go to heaven, don't start sinning in hopes that you can go to heaven sooner. But at the same time, hopefully you've seen from this first section, God's patient. He's okay with us telling him how we feel. Don't go to the point of saying no. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Look at verses 18 through 23. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they're still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then, after I harden his heart, you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" That's as far as we're going to get tonight. There's a lot here. Now, Moses is now about to go on his mission that he had in his heart. Remember, he wanted to rescue the people of Israel, but they didn't listen to him when he tried to do it in his own power. 40 years later, he meets God at the burning bush. God gives him this mission, and of course, Moses resists it for a while. Finally, he says, "All right," and he goes to ask his father-in-law for permission to go see how the Israelites are doing. But he also knows that this is going to take a while, and he may not be back. So he brings his wife and his two sons with him. How many of you remember how many miles it was from Egypt to Midian? Very good, 700. I did a little research. If you walk without stopping, okay, you can't take a potty break, you can't eat, regular walking pace, if you walk 700 miles without stopping at a regular walking pace, it'll take you 10 days without stopping. If you are taking a wife and two young kids, it's probably going to take you 30 days minimum. And that's with no stops at Buc-ee's. So he takes his wife and his kids with him. But there was something that I was teaching last night, God showed me that I hadn't in my notes. Go back and look at verse 19. The Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." And as I was reading that, all of a sudden, what God opened my eyes to was this. That was a really, really kind thing for God to do. Remember, he's been told to go back to Egypt. If you had killed somebody there 40 years ago, you might be going back wondering how many people there remember. He still would have gone, but he would have had in the back of his mind, is there going to be somebody there that remembers what I did? God lovingly takes that away before he goes. He says, "Moses, let me tell you something I know, because I already know everything, even how your mouth works. All the people that were seeking to kill you are gone now." Did God have to do that? No. But he did. Let me say something else to you. You might be actually stepping out to do what God's challenging you to do, but you're still scared. Ask him for a little booster shot of faith. He doesn't mind doing it. You'll see it all through Scripture. I could show you a bunch. One I think about is Gideon. By the way, you could parallel Moses' interactions with God and Gideon's interactions with God. You know the Gideon story where he's hiding from the Midianites and God comes to him and says, "I got a mission for you. I'm going to have you go and lead the nation of Israel against the Midianites." And Gideon says, who am I that I would go up against these people? I'm like scared, and my tribe's the smallest. And he comes up with all these excuses. Why? Why? The real reason is self-preservation, and he doesn't want to do it. But he comes up with other excuses. And then he's like, how do I know it's really you? I tell you what, why don't you do this miraculous sign for me and have the dew be on the ground, but the fleece be dry. And God does it. Next thing you know, he says, all right, that was pretty impressive, but how about the opposite now? And God, in his patience, plays his game. And then God touches the rock and fire comes and he goes, I've seen God and I lived. Listen to what happens next. God, and you can double check me, go look at the story. God says to him, if you're still afraid, go down to their camp tonight and just listen to one of the tents. By the way, you know how many tents there must have been? The Bible says that you couldn't even count the Midianites' camels. That's how many Midianites were there encamped. But God sovereignly tells him to just go down to a tent and listen. He goes down, and the tent he picks, he's quietly listening inside the tent. And these two guys are talking, and one of them says, I just had the weirdest dream. I don't know what pizza I ate or whatever, but I just had a wild dream. The guy goes, what did you dream? He goes, I dreamt that this big loaf of bread came down and wiped out our whole camp. And the other guy goes, that could mean no one else but Gideon. How would they have even known who he was? He wasn't a commander of an army. He was just a young kid that was scared. But God says, are you still scared? Let me give you a little boost of faith. I'm way ahead of you. And sometimes we need that. I've shared this before. I don't know how many of you remember, but when God was challenging me to step out in faith, out of the pastorate, give up my salary, just go out and start traveling and challenging and encouraging churches and teaching his word. I had no places lined up to speak, no one promising any financial support, and nobody even knew that I was going to resign. And God told me to just take that crazy step of faith. We had three kids at the time. They were still in school. And I didn't know how I was going to pay a bill. But as I took that step and resigned, I mistakenly didn't tell my wife first. And then spent the next couple of days trying to convince her that this was the will of God. Don't have time to tell the whole story, but the short version is this. The day before I made it public to the whole church, I'd already resigned to the staff and people in leadership. Before I made it public to the whole church, the day before, my wife comes out of the bedroom and she says, I have just heard from God so clearly that I won't let you change your mind. And I needed that because I was already taking the step of faith. I'd already told the people that needed to be. I'd already begun my process of cleaning my office. But I was still scared. But to have my wife come out and say, I'm on board, and God told me this is what we're to do, was that shot in the arm I needed to keep going. Oh, and by the way, then within 3 days of me actually announcing it to the church, he had individuals from around the country. This is before Facebook. He had individuals from around the country contact me and say, God told me what you just did. We want to support you right now. And God gave us within 3 days what my base salary was for a year in cash. We have to take that step of faith. By the way, I wish I could tell you that when God first talked to me about taking this step of faith, I obeyed. My questions, my going back and forth with God, my, is it really you or is it me? Am I hearing right? But how am I going to pay my bills? All the stuff that Moses and Gideon did, mine took a year. And God was patient with me. But it finally got to a point where I realized I have to make a decision. Can't do this dance anymore. And God says, either you make the decision, you got to make it now. And I didn't tell him no. I said yes. But once I did say yes, he gave me shots in the arm of faith. says to Moses, you're doing what I asked you to do. Let me give you a little shot in the arm. You're wondering if anybody will remember you. All the people that were wanting to kill you are dead. Yes, go ahead.
Can I ask one good question?
Sure, I don't know if it's a good question. We'll tell you if it's a good question in a second.
Pharaoh.
Sorry?
Is this a different?
Totally different Pharaoh.
That's what I thought.
Yeah. Because if that was the case, that Pharaoh was still wanting to kill him. Totally different Pharaoh. But that was a good question.
Was his stepbrother type?
His brother Aaron?
No.
No.
The Pharaoh that he's running from.
The Pharaoh that he had run from 40 years ago was dead. So the new Pharaoh was not usually, it sometimes is, sometimes wasn't. And back in the Egypt, sometimes if someone else wanted to be Pharaoh, they would kill somebody to become Pharaoh. And there's a whole mess there. But it's not the same Pharaoh. Now, that's a good question, though. In the time we wrap up, though, I got to point out one last thing. Look at how God describes the nation of Israel. We'll deal with the fact, when we get to chapter 7 through 11 of Exodus, we'll deal with the fact that God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to show you from Scripture in great detail that God does harden Pharaoh's heart, but it's only after Pharaoh kept saying no on his own. Remember how we said they would not believe, therefore he could not believe. God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But it's after Pharaoh had his opportunity over and over and over, and then God shut the door. But God already knows how it's all going to play out. And he says, I'm going to harden his heart at a certain point because he's going to keep saying no. And then here's what I want you to say to Pharaoh at that time. After I've hardened his heart, you say to him, Israel is my firstborn son. If you don't let my firstborn son go, I will kill your firstborn son. If you know the story, that's what ends up happening. Now, for the sake of time, I don't have time to read the scriptures to you, but let me just remind you of something. God said, Israel is my firstborn son. By the way, do you think he's changed his mind about how he feels about the nation of Israel?
No.
He's patient. He's been amazingly patient with them. Have they experienced hard discipline because of their rejection? Yes. Then how come Israel's still alive? Because just like with Moses, God had already said, I'm going to do this through you, Moses. I'm going to do this with you, Moses. And because of that, he can't say, I'm not going to use you, Moses, anymore. I've already spoken it. In the same way, he'd already made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how they will always be a nation before him forever. And you got to keep something in mind. I'm going to be preaching on this when I go up to Virginia on Saturday night. When we take his name, we become children of God. And he becomes very protective of us. Remember when Paul was out trying to persecute Christians and have them put to death? And he meets Jesus face to face. He says, Saul, Jesus said this to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you out there going after the Christians? Why are you going out there after my children? Why are you going out after my church? He says, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, I know you're bigger than me. Who are you, Lord? Listen to what he says next. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Don't miss this. The Bible says very clearly, all through the scriptures, that whoever went against Israel, God took their names down. And he takes it personally. Does he have the right as their father to discipline them? Yes. Have they been in complete obedience to him? No. Are they doing everything perfectly now? Not even close. But listen to me and hear me for your own sake. Stay on Israel's side, because that's God's side. And God says, and you go against my firstborn, I'm going against you. The parable of the sheep and goats, When Jesus comes on his glorious, comes with his angels and sits on his glorious throne, he's going to gather all the nations and judge them according to how they treated these brothers of mine. Do you know who his brothers are? It's not the church. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us very clearly that he's going to judge them according to how they treated Israel and because they divided his land. Folks, the same God who said to Pharaoh, "You mess with my kids, I'm killing your kid," is the same God today. And one day when he comes back, he's going to right all the wrongs. And he's been taking names for years of all the nations that have gone against Israel. One last thing. You can double check me and look in the book of Jeremiah, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, how God said that he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, to discipline the nation of Israel and take them captive in Babylon. But then the verses after that say, "And after so many years, I will judge Nebuchadnezzar for everything he did to my people." Wait a minute. You just said that Nebuchadnezzar was your servant, and then you're going to judge him for what he did? Yes, here's why. Because God already knew that Nebuchadnezzar's heart was against Israel, and he used his wickedness. Does God use Satan for his purposes? Of course, he knows what Satan's heart is, and he'll use him. But one day, Satan will be held accountable for everything he did. In the same way, God is still taking names of those who go against his firstborn. Don't join that list. I love you. We'll see you in 3 weeks.